Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and place your finger there, as we will also be looking tonight at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, hear the word of the living God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated, and let's pray. Now, O Lord, we pray that you might give us instruction from your word as we seek to grow by it. That as your word is proclaimed outwardly, the Spirit might be working inwardly in the hearts of your people. That you might make application of this brief time in a thousand different ways in the crevices of our hearts and souls. Point us to Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A question for us this evening: how are we to pray in the gathered prayer meeting? Or put differently, how are we to pray in gathered prayer? Of course, in our text in Matthew chapter 6, there is already instruction, at least in one verse, about praying in secret. But how are we, as the people of Christ, to pray in the prayer meeting? I want us to look again at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 for just a moment. Our question is simply this: how are we to pray in gathered prayer? And by God's grace, I hope to give us six different lessons to consider in our brief time together about praying in the corporate setting. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we get a piece of that glorious picture in the book of Acts where we see the church growing. If you remember, in Acts chapter 1, we have that great summary sentence of the book of Acts, which is also a true reality of what happened in those early days. Remember, that theme verse says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, that is kind of the way that the book is divided. But you have early on the gathering of the followers of Christ praying. And then, of course, in chapter 2, there is that great Pentecost moment. The Spirit comes upon the church. And at the end of that great summary, we see Peter saying to them in verse 38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The gospel is going forward, the Holy Spirit falling in power upon the church as He is sent from the Father and the Son. And then in verse 40, verse 47, we have this description of this early church movement. Verse 42, after thousands of souls were added, we note what the early church was doing. Specifically, they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The teaching, the preaching of the word, as the apostles were proclaiming the revelation of Christ. They were abounding in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, that is, the Lord's Supper. And notice, they were also continuing steadfastly in prayers. Some scholars argue that this mention of prayers specifically might have reference to not only just the fact that the individuals were praying, but that the body was corporately praying together. For instance, in his commentary on the book of Acts, F.F. Bruce writes these words, quote, "The primary reference is probably to their own appointed seasons for united prayer within the new community." The word prayers there is plural. They were continuing in prayers. One of the things that the early church was doing, among all the other things, listening to the apostles' preaching and teaching, fellowshipping together, suppering together around the Lord's table, was prayer. They were gathering for prayer. So there is public prayer as a model within the worship of the church. On the Lord's Day, there is a pattern for the church in its worship to include prayer. Of course, we have those moments in our morning and evening service where one is praying and we are listening and praying in our own hearts together. But there is also a time every Lord's Day when we gather to pray together. We call it the corporate prayer meeting, if you will, the gathered prayer meeting. And so the question is, this is a biblical pattern. How are we to do it? Are there principles for us to consider? And it's to this that I want, with Acts 2:42 in the background, to take us briefly to Matthew chapter 6. Now, as you're turning there, one thing that needs to be said is that in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples have asked Jesus, essentially, how should we pray? How should we pray? And there are principles given there. The model prayer is given. Boys and girls, this prayer that begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," is often called the Lord's Prayer. And that's an okay name for it, but really it's a model prayer. Jesus is teaching a model for the kinds of things that we are to pray. But let's look at the context. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, there is the discussion of not doing works for the praise of men, but for God. Notice there in chapter 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Out of this, then, comes the next act. The first one is charitable deeds, works, service. But the next one is prayer. And the Lord continues, as we heard read earlier. "Do not be like the hypocrites who pray long prayers standing in the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men." In other words, pray with the glory of God as your focus. Pray with the glory of God as your focus. The context here is teaching us how to pray, both privately and even publicly, with God's glory as your focus. Notice Jesus continues. He says in verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them," in other words, the hypocrites, "who pray that they may be seen. Or they pray with lots of words, vain repetitions, as the heathens do, because they think that they will be heard for their many words." Jesus says, "Do not pray like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And then notice what we have here at the beginning of the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, several brothers in this room have preached from the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer over the last few years. We looked at it when we looked at various aspects of our catechism over the last few years. So we won't walk through the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer tonight other than to say this. Notice how it begins. With the context of not praying for the glory of your own name, the prayer begins, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or make your name hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It'll be review for us. But just to remind you, that phrase, hallowed be your name, is a verbal command. Father, make your name holy. Now, boys and girls, God's name is holy. He doesn't need to make it so. So why would we say that? The command, if you will, out of the heart of the reverent one who is praying, is that God would make His name holy and set apart and special in our own hearts and in what we are about to pray. It could also be translated, make your name sacred. Now, as Jesus gives the focus of praying not with the desire to be praised in view, but for God to get glory, notice again what he says in 7 and 8. We get the context of not praying like the hypocrites who want to be seen in verses 5 and 6. But what about this vain repetition? When we pray, we are to rely on God and not rely on the method of our prayer. Evidently, there were heathens in Jesus' day who were praying and were praying very repetitive things in their pagan idolatry, praying in such a way that their divinities might essentially answer their prayer because of their repetitions. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. For a moment, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We are to pray with God's glory as the focus. But we are to pray, in a sense, in faith, knowing who our Father is. We're not to pray assuming that it is our words or the repetition of our words, or perhaps we could modernize it, the lofty language that we may use to try to get our prayers to be heard. Now, make no mistake, Jesus is not saying you shouldn't be persistent in prayer. There are plenty of times where the Lord Christ teaches us, be persistent, keep on praying, pray the same thing. This is not a condemnation of persistence in prayer, but rather the idea that when you pray, you don't need to move God, conjuring up special magic to get Him to do what you want Him to do. We go to Him as our Father who is in heaven. And of course, you have undoubtedly heard this said in these four words, our Father, the close one, the intimate one, the one with whom we have relationship, who is in heaven, the one who transcends all things, the one who is above us. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, with the assumption that those disciples will, according to the Great Commission, pass on to all the disciples that will come to Christ all that Jesus has commanded. So we've got Jesus teaching us how to pray, giving us a model, telling us what not to do, and then we see early on in the early church that they gathered to pray, yes, privately, but they gathered as a church, that public prayer is a model for the church. So with these two texts in view, I just want to point out six simple lessons for how we should pray when we gather. And they might be general to you. But we have, for a church, been gathering now for multiple years, morning and then evening. And when we started our evening service years ago, we said one of the things that we're going to do is have a public prayer meeting. It's something that we see the church doing. They may have gathered in groups and in homes. We do that. Just in the last week, some of you have been in homes of other people, and perhaps you prayed. Small groups certainly gather. But a model that we see in Scripture is the church gathering, and that prayers were part of their gathering. So we endeavor to do that. So what can we glean then from the pages of Scripture about how we should pray when we gather? In other words, in 10 to 15 minutes from now, Lord willing, when we pray together, how ought we to be thinking about the gathered prayers? Well, taking these two texts as our backdrop, let me give you six lessons. Number one, pray valuing the public prayer meetings of the church. Now, that may sound strange. When I'm praying, I'm supposed to value the fact that I'm praying. I thought the Lord just told us when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You're asking me to value something here on earth. Only in the sense that Acts 2:42 would cause you to value the preaching of the word and the administration of the Lord's Supper, you ought also to value prayer publicly. Prayer is a means of grace. It is a practice that we see the early church doing. It is a practice that we ought to adopt and have. So when we pray, consider that as you think about the Lord's Day coming, one of the things that you will do is you will hear sermons. You will come to the Lord's table. You will have the fellowship of the saints. But if you shall choose on the Lord's Day evening, there will be a period of time, and it will vary in length, where we will do what the church has been doing for 2,000 years, and that is praying together. And so when we pray, we ought to pray valuing this fact. Seeing it as a pattern, understanding that it is good. It's not something that the elders cooked up as an opportunity to fill out the hour. We ought to pray valuing the public prayer meetings of the church. But secondly, we ought to pray in unity. Now, that's very, very broad. We ought to pray in unity. If you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, notice that one of the dynamics that you see in this passage is that the church is gathering together and that there are prayers. Some scholars would actually argue that there might have been particular kinds of prayers that the people would regularly pray. In fact, we see examples of this in early Christian writings that were written shortly after the books of the Bible were written. And of course, they're not authoritative. They're not spirit-inspired like the Word of God is. But nonetheless, they show us that there might have been not only just gatherings to pray, but regular patterns of prayer. When we pray, we should value the fact that we're praying with brothers and sisters. We're called to do that, that it's a biblical pattern. And secondly, as we do it, we should pray in unity. Pray in unity. Which means when I pray in the prayer meeting, when you pray in the prayer meeting, we ought to be praying in such a way that other people can easily join into what we're saying. That there is a unified voice offered to the Lord as we pray in the prayer meeting. A third lesson, and this comes to us, I think, by implication from our Lord's teaching here in Matthew chapter 6, and that is we should pray without trying to get recognition. We should pray without trying to get recognition. Said differently, we pray that God's name be hallowed, not our name, right? And of course, we know this. But as we think about praying, we ought to take a moment and pause, collect our thoughts, We've listened to another brother or sister in the gathered prayer meeting pray. We ought to be thinking, as I lift my voice, Lord, to you, may it be that you get glory. And so related to that, then, is a fourth lesson. We should pray directing our words to God. This is a subtle one, because, of course, whoever prays to someone else, we're not Roman Catholic, we're not praying through the saints. To my knowledge, none of you have ever been a part of a prayer meeting where we say, Dear Joe, Dear Bill, Dear Bob. Of course, that's easy. Why are we saying that? We are to pray directing our words towards God versus informing the congregation of our various announcements. Think about that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does verse 8 say to us as this instruction is given? Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It's tempting in the public prayer meeting to pray in such a way, even with a good heart, so that others become aware of certain situations. Prayers become an announcement time. But that's not what prayer is in the Bible. There may be the need for a brother to stand here and to say, hey, here are some things that we can pray about together. But it might be very tempting for us to move away from our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give your church our daily bread. Help us to be a forgiving people. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, deliver us from evil. These kinds of prayers. It might be tempting to pray in such a way that various announcements and situations are given. And we're not praying to others, but it takes our view away from our Father who art in heaven, who knows everything before we pray it. So pray directing your words to God. A fifth lesson, pray with God's glory in view. Sometimes, in the history of the church, there are discussions of gathered prayer. You can read of these situations, perhaps in the lives of people like the Puritans. And of course, we don't mean to elevate the Puritans above all the individuals. They're just the most recent example after the Reformation of people that we can turn to as our brothers and sisters that wrestled with a whole host of things and got a lot of theology right in a time of darkness. But so often the prayers that they prayed, that we have written down for us, were certainly prayers for the needs of their churches and their homes and their countries. But they were bathed with the first two verses of the model prayer. It was almost like they couldn't say one sentence of asking God for a need without it being bathed in the fact that this prayer request is designed that God's kingdom would come, that His will would be done, that His name would be hallowed. And so one of the ways to consider this is to prioritize verses 9 and 10 of the model prayer. Lord, even as I pray to you, I'm mindful that you are glorious, that your name is holy. You are the provider, right? Pray with a view towards God's glory. There's a sixth lesson. How does the model prayer end? How does the model prayer end? Well, it ends this way. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A sixth lesson for us, brothers and sisters, as we think about praying together as the body, is to pray towards the Amen. I mean by that, pray towards the Amen. Is the preacher saying everyone should be praying so that we can quickly get to the Amen and we can be done with this thing? Is that what you're saying, right? No, I mean, there's a biblical pattern of people saying, Amen in prayer. And I would just mention to you sometimes as well, saying Amen when preachers are preaching, and it does not bother this preacher. But there is a pattern in the Scripture of this Amen, this corporate Amen. And when you and I pray together in a gathered setting, and one of you is voicing a prayer to the Lord, we said pray in unity. As I am listening, I ought to be hearing what you're saying, and hopefully you're praying with these principles in view so that I can be agreeing, yes, Lord, please help our sister as she's struggling. Give her long suffering and patience as she's dealing with cancer or caring for her husband. Or would you get glory from this situation? Yes, Lord. So I'm praying in my soul as one of you is lifting your voice. So often prayer meetings are one person voicing a prayer and the rest of the room thinking about the laundry list for tomorrow, the grocery list for tomorrow, or what they're going to say. But actually, when one person is praying, the rest of us ought to be hearing the words and in our own spirit agreeing with that one as we pray. We are praying together. It is not a gathering of different people with popcorn prayer. No, we're praying together. But one of the ways that we do this is that we pray towards the Amen. I don't mean that we just need to all start saying Amen a lot. I mean that as someone is praying, there is a sense in which, as I'm joining with you in prayer, in my spirit, I'm saying Amen, which means truly, or yes, or may it be so. That is true. So when we pray, we ought to be praying in the sense that we're praying and other people are praying with us. And you may say, you're making a lot of this word, Amen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and those of you who've recently been through Corinthians, you'll know that this has to do with prophecy and tongues, and you might be wondering where we're going tonight with this passage. We're going to conveniently not talk about prophecy and tongues in our sermon tonight. Save to say, it is the context in which Paul does teach us something about this word, Amen. It's not a special word. It doesn't mean that you're going to be heard more if you say it. It's not a magic word that we, in vain repetition, offer up so that the Lord might hear us better. No, it's actually a way that the body agrees together. Look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We'll pick up in verse 13 just so you see the context. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with understanding. And then notice verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, as an aside, brothers and sisters, if you want to dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I would encourage you, just because of time, to visit our series in 1 Corinthians 14. There are two, maybe three sermons in chapter 14 where we can dive into all of the ins and outs of what is occurring here and the lessons for us. But what I want you to see is that there is instruction by Paul about the church gathered and the expectation that as something is being done in the gathering, there should be the desired amen from others. That phrase there, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed? Some of your translations may read, how will an outsider? I think the New King James Version, although getting it a little clunky in English, is a good translation. I think what's being referenced here from the original language is the idea that there might be uninitiated or unlearned or catechumens, those who have come into the church who are being trained. I don't think this means unbeliever here. How will the unlearned, the uninitiated, the uninformed be able to say amen to what you're saying if they don't understand it. I know all of you want to get into prophecy in tongues tonight, and we won't. Notice the Lord teaches us to pray, "Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul, when dealing with the issue in Corinth, says, if you do it this way, how will this group of people say amen to what you're saying? So when we're praying, brothers and sisters, in our known tongue, when we pray together, it's not that we need to pray to solicit the amens of others. I really need to craft this so that I get 3 amens out of the crowd. No, it's that I pray understanding that as I'm praying, other people are praying. And I want to pray so clearly and so simply to the Lord that together the whole entire body could say amen to what I'm saying. They don't have to, but they could. Amen. Yes, Lord. I am praying to you as my brother or my sister is praying. And I'm agreeing. Yes, amen. So these 6 lessons come to us, I think, by implication from Acts 2:42 and Matthew chapter 6. You may say, how do we get all of these lessons? They are just general principles coming from the fact that the church gathered publicly in prayer, that our Lord Christ taught us to pray. And that generally speaking, when we pray, we ought to value the fact that we as the church are praying together. Let me put it to you this way. We ought to pray in our own prayer closets that the Lord would give us such an inclination for the last 15 and 20 minutes of Lord's Day worship in the Sunday night service, as He does for the regular preaching of the Word and the Lord's table. I'm not saying that there's not a primacy to preaching. But what I'm saying is we ought to pray, Lord, make the gathered prayer meeting so special to me that I want to be there. Whether that's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, some churches it's the middle of the week. That I want to gather with my brothers and sisters who are in the church and pray. That as I pray, I want to pray in unity with my brothers and sisters. I want to pray that your name be hallowed and not in such a way that I'm worried about what others think about my words. I want to pray directing words to God, not using the prayer meeting as an opportunity to announce things to others. That will certainly happen. It's going to happen. One of you may go on vacation. Another one of you may go into the hospital. You may not get word that Sister So-and-so is in the hospital. You come on the Lord's Day evening. Someone prays for Sister So-and-so, and now that's the announcement. You've heard it. That's not what we mean. We mean we pray to God. And we hold to the 3rd commandment as we pray. We're reverencing God's name and His attributes. They bathe our prayers. And as we pray in simple words, we're talking to God, hoping that the body will be praying in unity and towards the amen with us, but not using the prayer meeting as an opportunity to announce news. We should pray as the Lord has taught us, with God's glory in view, prioritizing the model prayer, the first half of the model prayer. And as we pray, we ought to be thinking and we ought to be listening so that we could say amen. Think about it. If 5 of us prayed in a prayer meeting and the rest of us are praying not with our mouths but in our own spirits to the Lord. Quietly, we're listening, we're agreeing in prayer. I want to be listening to my brothers and sisters praying, so much so that I can say amen. Not that I'm commanded to voice that word, but so that I could say it. Amen. Yes. Yes. These are very, very practical, undoubtedly, but we are privileged to be able to gather every Lord's Day evening to pray together. Every person in the church is invited to come. The body gathers together. And with Acts 2:42 as a pattern and Matthew 6 as some instruction in the background, we see ways that we ought to consider praying. So brothers and sisters, may we increasingly value the fact that until Christ returns, one of the things that he does in our midst as he stands among us is he calls us to continue steadfastly in the prayers. May it be of us that we continue steadfastly in the prayers. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us as we seek to pray to you, to lift our voices, to listen and pray along with others who are praying. We pray that you would create, as you've already done, that you would embolden us with an increased zeal for the gathering prayer of your church. That it might not just be the end of the Lord's Day for us, but that it might be that time where we bring to you, O Lord, all of our needs and the burdens of the church, and that we lay them at your feet, knowing in faith that you hear us, that you know what we need before we ask, and that we have access to the throne of grace because of the Son who died for sinners, that whoever might trust in him and him alone will be saved and will be heard by the living God when he or she prays. Lord, help us, we pray, even as we pray tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.